Good morning. Morning. Right, let's look at God's word this morning. But before that, let's pray. Father, we come knowing that your word is true, it stands firm, and it's powerful because, Lord, through the ages, as people read it, people are caught out of sin and into a relationship with you. But as we approach your word, we come humbled, we become thirsty to learn and obey what it tells us. So, Lord, I pray for hearts here to be open to obey your word. And I pray for myself, Lord, that I'll be invisible so that what you want to say gets shine through. As you pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in the third sermon of a series that we call From Followers to Servants. So what we're going to do for this series is basically really simple. We're going to look at the process of what takes place after you follow Christ. And today there's no better group of people to track it from than the original 12 that were following Jesus in his ministry. So the first sermon shows us this, that he proclaimed God's kingdom and his call of us into it. And when we are in it, we have this assurance that God will give us all we need for the job that he calls us to. And Peter said this is a bit like wakeboarding, where we, instead of us trying to get complete mastery of the rope, we let the rope drag us along. And last week we looked at the question of attachment. Does our earthly attachment hinder us, you know, in our usefulness for the kingdom of God? Because when we look at Jesus, his destiny was very, very clear to him. He knew what he wanted to do was to do what the Father wanted of him. So our destiny, our end goal, should be very, very clear to us, to do what Jesus wants of us. But will we? From his perspective, it is very simple. Follow me. Follow me. Let me show you that you can have this relationship with this God the Father. Follow me. And then he continues on and he reveals the next part. He says, follow me. Go into the world to preach that the kingdom of God is here. So that's the process that we're talking about, from followers to servants. He calls us, he equips us, he includes us in the mission. Okay, so before we continue on with today's passage, I want to show you a video to start today. Showing. Okay, let's forget about that. Things happen. Yeah. Okay, just imagine that. As we grow up, a couple of things do happen, or we change. Okay, we change, right? We don't stay at one place. So nobody stays at kindergarten for 40 years of their life. Okay, every passing year that goes, couple of things happen. We are better at processing our thinking. We are our capacity to understand things, to handle situations, it becomes better. So from kindergarten till now, we see one thing. When we were in kindergarten, we were spoon-fed. We were taught certain things, the ABCs. But when we are 20 years old, we do not learn the ABCs. We do not learn 1 + 1 = 2. Why? Because we progress. But the fact is, when it comes to our faith, this is what some of us are stuck. Some of us are stuck at this thing called spiritual kindergarten. We do not progress on. And it doesn't matter if you're in your mid-20s, your mid-40s, your mid-60s, but if you are at the level of Jesus, I accept him as Savior, I get eternal life, period. And you do not progress in your faith, in your understanding of God and his word, you are like an overage kindergarten person. Can we take that out? Thank you. Okay, so imagine this. It's a bit like buying ice cream. You buy ice cream, you open the lid, you look at what it is, and you close it and you put it back. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to open it, eat it, smile at it, right? It's delicious. It's or maybe buying a book. We don't buy a book. We open the content page. We close it and we put it back on the shelf. No, we open it, we read it, We laugh with it. We cry with it. That's what we do on a run. You might say, I can run for 2 kilometers on the spot. But is that what running is about? No. You run forward. So whenever you look back, you're further and further away from where you started from. So what we're talking about today is progression. Progression from being a follower to a servant. In today's passage, this is what we see. We see Jesus doing a very simple thing. He says he's going to give his commission to the 12 disciples. And they were to do as Jesus has instructed and what Jesus had done, to go preach and do ministry. That's it. Okay, so that's what Jesus is doing. So where does that leave us this morning? Jesus, his desire for us is the same process of growth. He calls us, he equips us for the bigger purpose of including us in his mission. From follower to being a servant, doing as he has instructed, doing as he had done to proclaim the kingdom, to do ministry. So that's what we are supposed to do. So let's look at the first point, moving on from listening to doing. So this is what we realized. Up to chapter 9, the 12 disciples were a couple of things. They were disciples, okay? They listened, they observed Jesus as he did his ministry. So Jesus, he healed, he cast out demons, he preached. So these disciples, they followed him from place to place. And through being with Jesus, they begin to do this. They begin to believe. They begin to understand that he was who he said he really was, that he was God and he came. So the 12 were disciples, right? Disciples are learners, are pupils. They are people who believe, who follow a master. Whatever the master says, whatever the master taught, they were to learn from. So what they're doing from chapter 1 to chapter 9 is this. They are following him, learning from him. So now they are about to graduate to the next part, which is to do what Jesus had done, to obey by taking up, following Jesus on his ministry. That's why in verse 1 it says this, Jesus called the 12, he gave them authority and to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease, sickness, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And we realize one thing, if you look at verse 2, it's very interesting, as Jesus commissions them, notice how their roles change, right? They were disciples, but now they are apostles. So apostles mean someone who's being sent. So from all the learning they've done from Jesus, all about the kingdom, and so now they are sent to do likewise, to follow in his footsteps. So again, when we look at the 12 disciples, they were pretty ordinary. They were citizens of Israel from different, diverse background. So we find things like Simon and Andrew, they were fishermen. James and John, they're probably some middle-class people, you know, and there was Matthew, who was a tax collector, who was ripping off people. And on the same team, there was Simon the Zealot, who was basically a freedom fighter. Okay, so who hates the Roman government for ruling over Israel. Now, these two guys, Simon, Matthew, they're on the same team. One is a government lackey, and the other one is a freedom fighter. But guess what? Can you imagine the first time they had to sit with each other for a meal? Both with very, very different starting off points, sitting together with each other for a meal because of Jesus. They buried the hatchet, they had a meal, and they did ministry together. So again, we also look at, there were a couple of other people that made up the 12. But whatever it is, this team, they were unusual, they were unremarkable people. That what Jesus did, he assembled them for the hope of continuing on his ministry. So as we look at them, it comes really, really clear, right? They were not chosen because of their credentials. They are far from that. In fact, the most remarkable thing about them is they're all so unremarkable. They are people that we will not choose. But you know what? God isn't looking for extraordinary people, but he's looking for ordinary people with extraordinary loyalty to him. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he says this, "Have a good look, friends, at who you were when you were called into this life." And he goes on to say, "I don't see many of the brightest and best among you, not the influential, not the high society." And he goes on to say some more, Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that culture overlooks, exploits, and abuses? And He chose these nobodies to expose the pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, a fresh start, it comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That is why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. And Paul, in his other testimonies that he had a chance to kind of give, he says this, the last of all me, okay, I am the chief of sinners. And I paraphrase this, I was a murderer, I blasphemed God, but God went on, He chose my life as an example to everyone who God could and would save. So we must understand this thing when it comes to the disciples and maybe for all of us, that we doing anything in the kingdom of God is by grace. And the Apostle Paul knew that. Grace, it means God doing something for you that you do not deserve. Grace, unmerited favor from God. It has nothing to do with credentials or merit. And if you look forward in the book of Acts, this is what we see. This same few lot of guys, with so little with them, they went on to turn the world upside down. Okay, and we realize this is not because of the greatness of the 12 people, but it's because of the greatness of God and His power through them. So Jesus uses all kinds of unqualified people, doesn't He? A freedom fighter, a tax collector, some fishermen, and the rest. Jesus called and He gave them the power to do all kinds of things for His kingdom. And He basically calls them to do the same things that He has been doing. Now do you realize if God can use them, God can use you and I. Because He empowers us by His Spirit. And here's the truth that we have to learn. That God sees in us not what we are, but what He can make of us. That God sees in us not what we are, but what He can make of us. Never think that you have nothing to offer to the kingdom of God. Because He can take what we think as ordinary, and with extraordinary loyalty to Him, He will use it. And when God picked them, He's to remind each of us that He could pick anyone, and guess what? He picked us. Not as apostles with a capital A, but as witnesses sent from Him, by Him. So this is what it means for us. Let me break it down a little bit more. Even at the end of your life, and you look back, and you realize one thing, okay? That all you have done, or what we have done, are the small things, like maybe if you are a homemaker, you sacrifice your career for your kid. Or maybe you have some parents who are sick and you devote your time to take care of them. Or maybe you choose to get stuck at this lower paying job because there are some colleagues of yours that you care for and you want to reach out with the gospel. And you forget about that high paying job. If you live your life doing these small, faithful things that God has put around you, guess what? You're already doing the mission that God has called you to do. Because Jesus sees in us not what we are, but what He can make of us. A life of obedience to God, to where He has placed you, is a life that is considered a life well lived as a disciple sent out by God. So let's recall, what's the process of growth? We follow, we believe, we obey Him with the purpose of this, to grow from followers to servants. Alright, let's look at verse 5. So, these 12, Jesus sends out with the following instructions. And He goes on to say what these instructions are. Okay, so there are two things we need to know first about the mission. A couple of things you know. So first we need to know the sender of the sent. Okay, after He calls His disciples, He sends them on the mission, right? So Jesus is the sender. So first they were disciples, they were people who were following Him, they were people who were learning from Him, they were under His authority, and they'll be being changed by Him. Now comes their response, their responsibility to do His will, not their own, okay, to go, but they are compelled not by what they want to do, but because Christ has called them. So no one volunteered, no one sent in an application, a resume, or had to stand before a selection panel. No, no. Jesus calls them. Okay, Jesus calls them. So the authority that they have to go with, to preach, to heal, is all done within the context of the person that sends them. And the person that sends them is Jesus. Okay, so the second thing they need to know the purpose of the mission. The first thing to know what the mission is about. Okay, so first of all, the lost sheep. Right, so he didn't command them to go into the entire world, but he gave them a very specific area. Okay, he says, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, these disciples were to go seek out their own people. Okay, is there discrimination against non-Jews? No. We're talking about priority. Okay, so this is what happens. We believe that our God is a God who is a promise-keeping God. Right? So God wanted to make good the promise that he made with Israel so long ago in the desert. Okay, so that they will be God's channel of blessing to the world. Right, and through them, the world will know him. Okay, so now Israel was given that very opportunity to do just that, to accept and to go and to be God's channel. So this is what is happening. Okay, and the other thing is to train the 12 disciples. So basically, nobody goes from ordinary person to Olympic champion, okay, overnight. Doesn't happen. It takes years of training, of opportunities, of competition, and maybe, if they are good enough, they'll be on the Olympic stage. Right? Take note of this. The 12, they have not been with Jesus for many, many years. Okay, probably just a couple of months. They were pretty relatively young believers. There was no degree course in evangelism that they could take. There was only Jesus. So what Jesus has been doing was to prepare them, to give them, equip them, and now he sends them out. Now, to train. Okay, that's what he's doing. A question. Have you ever felt that there was a situation that was beyond your capabilities? You know, like, God, I know you have a sense of humor, but really? I don't know what I'm doing. Why am I here? Have you ever had that prayer to God before? God, I don't know what I'm doing. It's beyond what I can handle. For the 12, I'm sure they did. When Jesus told them, he says, are you kidding me, Jesus? You're sending us to do the work that you are doing? To heal people? To preach? Are you sure? But interestingly, you know what? Jesus did not give them an option. He didn't say, well, if you are up to it, go. If you don't, it's okay. He says, he commissioned them. He sends them. It was something that they could not refuse. They had to go. They had to go. But note that even though in the sending they had to go, but there was also grace working in their lives. You know, remember, right? The 12 were unremarkable people. Okay, so there was this training, and it probably did two things. First, they had to learn by doing. Right? This is how you learn best. You learn by doing. Now, up to that point, they accompanied Jesus everywhere he went. So now they need to get on the job. Okay, they need to get their feet wet to learn. Now, so this was a short-term mission trip. Okay, at most several weeks, and he didn't want them to be spreading out too far, too wide. He wanted them to concentrate, to learn, to practice, to prepare, not to preach to the world, but preach to the selected few. So that's what he's doing. The second thing that he's doing is to build confidence. Okay, he tailored towards their level of competency. Okay, they were to approach people who knew God, because they were fellow people from Israel who knew the scripture. Okay, so what was the common point? The scripture. So they knew. That was a reference point. Why? Because they were hardly up to the task of preaching to their own people, right? What more the Gentiles? What more the Samaritans who were totally different from them? They were not equipped for that. So, this is what he did. Go, preach, do ministry within that small group of people. People you know. People who knows the word of God. Go, go, go. And once you are comfortable, then we'll talk about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the whole world. So even in the going, in the sending, there was grace in their training. So God, Jesus, equips his people for mission. The third thing, know the content of the mission. Okay, so from the Pharisees in the synagogue to the beggars on the street, Jesus' message was simple. He said, stop, repent, believe that the Savior has come. So he instructed them, okay, go preach. Preach means to make a proclamation, to make a public announcement. Tell others about this, about the kingdom of God, and how God wants to have this relationship with you. So the message is very, very clear. God and his kingdom, that's it, you know. Just go. So know what you are preaching. It's Jesus and his kingdom. And for us, may that be the cornerstone of our lives, to preach with our lives that Jesus and his kingdom. And he goes on to say that preaching is not the only thing they are supposed to do. And as part of the ministry, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Of course, realize one thing, that Jesus didn't just share the word, but he met the needs of people. Okay, he healed, he restored strength to those that are crippled, the arms, the legs, he changed water into wine. He showed people with these signs and these wonders that he was the Son of God, so that others could trust him, because he came in truth, he came in power. So the 12 are also equipped and are given the task to do exactly the same thing, to preach and to meet people's needs. So they weren't supposed to just walk around with their microphones and their placards and say, repent for the end of the world is here, and go screaming on the streets. No, they were to make sure that while they are preaching the word, they were to touch lives in a way that's personal, in a way that's compassionate. And that's what he says, you know, care and meet the needs of others, just as I have met the needs of you. So there's word and there's deeds as they go and share. And he goes on to say, freely you have received, freely give. Okay, so Jesus says this, do it all with generosity, do it all with grace. Why? Salvation, a new purpose for you, a power to meet needs, I have given to you. Now you go and give freely. This is your motivation. Do not preach, do not meet needs, just to manipulate it for your own gain. Because apparently, there were people walking around and they manipulate religion for their own gain. Look at Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. He tried to buy the power of the disciples with money. You know, there are people that will use it for their own gain. So what Jesus has been saying to them is this, it's my mission, it's my sending, it's my message, and guess what? It's my gift. It's not your own, it's mine. Don't forget it. Now let's pause to think about this. It's easy to receive a gift, but it's even easier to forget the giver. Treating the gift as if it's our own right, and the gift ends up being very self-serving. The truth is, we have all been guilty of manipulating faith for our own gain. You don't believe me? Let's take you through some things. Let's look at our prayer life. What do you mostly pray for? If you find that your prayer life is mostly about three things, me, myself, and I, and you have more prayers about yourself, God give me this, God give me that, God let this road be smooth for me, let whatever be for me. If you have prayers, and you have more prayers about yourself than about the kingdom of God, you know what, your faith and the mission self-serving. Ever prayed for a partner? God, if you help us fall in love, I would bring the person to church to get to know you. I would send them to Christianity, explain, I'll do this, I'll do that. You're using faith for your selfish gain. Ever prayed for a job? God, I really need a job, I really need a new one. Help me in my search, and I promise if I get it, I'll tithe more. I promise that if I get it, I would spend more time in church. I'll come for prayer meeting every month. You know, if you do that, you're manipulating God for his selfish gain. And the list goes on. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Let me qualify two things. One, God doesn't need to give us what we pray for in order for something else to happen. He is God. if He wills it, it happens in spite of us. 2. Praying for a job, asking God for direction and clarity in life is not wrong. Okay, it's not wrong. But do you also pray for others, for example, who might be jobless, that they will seek God's direction and God will look favorably upon them? Or pray that if someone else is more suitable for the job you're applying for, you pray that God's will be done in that person's life, not yours. Are our prayers all about what benefits us? What does your prayer reveal about you? The truth is, what we pray for reveals a lot about our hearts, right? Because the heart is the wellspring of life. From it, feelings. From it, thoughts. That translates to action. So what does your prayer life reveal about your heart? Do our prayers show that we understood that we have freely received from God? And that our actions show that we can freely give? Jesus reminds us, His mission, His message, His sending, all His, don't misuse it. So freely receive, freely give. The same for us. We freely receive and we freely give. Same for us. Let's look at the next point. This going is taken care of. And he goes on to give them instructions for the road. And he says, the first thing, leave home without it. Okay, what is it? It's material belongings. It's wealth. And Jesus tells his disciples not to take anything extra with them. Gold, silver, copper, clothes. Now, leave it. Don't take a single thing. And he did this for two reasons. Okay, he goes on to say, I'm paraphrasing this. Just go. Let me handle that part of your mission. So he's telling them, learn to walk by faith, live simply, and trust God for everything. Okay, walk by faith, live simply, and trust God for everything. Why? Jesus started it all, and now they would learn that He will sustain them. That's what it means to live by faith and not by sight. I guess, as they walk along, do you know what their only wealth is? Their only wealth is the message of the kingdom of God. That was the only wealth, the only treasure they were to take along with them. And this is a big deal, because we find that God provides. And He doesn't use anybody, but He uses fellow believers to sustain them. So God will teach His people to care for each other through that. Okay, so they need to focus on the mission. It's more important. So what they brought along with them is not that important. In Philippians 4:9, it says this, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. So there's no need so big that God cannot handle. But no, in my mind, I cannot help but think how they went out then and how we go out now. For now, we want our life to be exactly how we want it to be. We want to control it. We want to control what's around the world around us. We want to sing like Frank Sinatra, right? I did it my way. I did it my way. But when it's our way, we're trying to manipulate God. We're trying to control God and what He's doing. But God asks us, He asks something different of us. In the case of the disciples, He says, look to Him. Find your strength in Him. Trust Him. Let God provide. Because He sustains. And for us, that means letting go of things we want to do our way. And trust God. And trust His Spirit that's living in us. That He will provide us. For us. So what do? We focus on what Christ has called us to do. Because the going is taken care of. Next point, the reality of the mission. Have you ever seen food advertisements on food? They look amazing, you know. Vividly colorful, fresh vegetables. You have bouncing tomatoes. You have freshly tossed salads. And you look at another one, it's golden brown roasted chicken. And you look at another picture, it's perfectly cooked, medium rare steak of beef. Culinary delights. They look like the most delicious thing on the face of the planet. But no food ever looks this good in real life. No. Have you bought a burger? Your fresh burger looks 3 days old. It's bad. No food ever looks as good as the ads. Why? Because the ads give a distorted reality of what it actually is. You've seen pictures of roasted meat coming out from the oven. Do you know what they use? They use brown shoe polish. They apply it over the raw meat to give that out-of-the-oven succulent look. Have you seen milk on cereal boxes? Do you know what they use for that? They use white glue. Why? Because it gives a consistency. It's white. It looks delicious. Have you seen pictures of syrup, maple syrup or syrup for pancakes and waffles? Do you know what they use? They use motor oil. They do. Have you seen perfect looking hamburgers with many sesame seeds on them? And when you buy a burger, there usually isn't any sesame seed on them. Do you know why? Because they apply glue to it. They paste the seeds on it. It's not real. It's not real. It's an intentional distortion of what you are getting. Here, Jesus ends his instructions with a dose of reality. And he says, not everyone who hears the message will accept what you say. Okay, and if people reject the invitation, this is what they do. They bring condemnation upon themselves. So he tells his disciples this. If they don't receive the message, brush it off. Brush it off. Move on. But if they welcome you, you reply with kindness in your conversation. And he tells them this because truthfully, honestly, there will be many, many rejections. But they'll need to know this. They are not rejecting the messenger. They are rejecting the message. It's a message that they are rejecting. So in other words, to put it really simply, it's not your problem how people respond. Jesus wants us to know this, that we have a privilege of telling others about him. But Jesus doesn't do false advertising. What you see is what you get. Because the reality is there'll be many rejections, there'll be more rejections than acceptance. People rejected Jesus while he was on earth. People are going to reject the disciples while they do his ministry. And in all likelihood, people will also reject what you say. But remember that it is Jesus that they are rejecting, not you. So what's our role? Our role is to deliver the message. Leave the changing of hearts to God. Let's contextualize this. Okay, in our church, many members are first in their families to come to faith. And subsequently we realize this, that because of God's providence, the entire family comes to faith in Jesus. And there's a common thing that runs in this first generation Christians. Okay, that they have experienced the love of God. And because it changed them so profoundly, they want their families to experience that same love too. Okay, so they pray and they look for opportunities to proclaim Jesus to their family. But here's the thing. Okay, the first time that they share Jesus, usually, the message will be brushed off. What are they rejecting? Are they rejecting the first generation Christians? No. They're rejecting the message. And in most cases, they don't hate the messenger. They hate the message. But because they love the messenger, and as the messenger continues to pray, to depend on God, to ask God for more opportunities to share, God does the work of change in their own hearts and own lives to be more like Jesus. And because the family loves the messenger, and as time goes by, they will realize the change in the messenger's lives and hearts. Because everything can be seen at home. And because they love the messenger, the family will begin to love the message. And in God's time, they will follow the message. That's what usually happens. So our role is to deliver the message. We are not responsible for people accepting the message, but we are responsible to give them the message. It is an important lesson that the disciples had to learn. And may we learn the same thing too. We need to deliver the message. So the disciples listen, they observe, but they had to move on to be servants. And for us, I'm happy to tell you that we have the privilege to follow in that tradition, from fellow followers to servants. From being mere listeners and observers of the ministry of Jesus to being sent into the world with the message and the love and the kingdom of God. Spiritual kindergarten. Are we stuck there? Many times we sit, we listen, and we are good listeners, we are good learners, but some of us never progress beyond that. No one goes through life being stuck in kindergarten. Honestly, it's instead of deepening your faith and understanding of our love for Him, we are stuck at the accepting bit. Frankly, it's ridiculous and it's kind of insulting to God and the person that He can make us to be. But is it you being stuck as a spiritual infant in kindergarten? We are not meant to be at that stage. And honestly, we are meant to be more than that. Jesus did not come down to die for you and I so that we can come to church, we can go home, and we press repeat. He died for more than that. Jesus didn't die so that He can be a crutch for you when things go bad. It's more than that. And that reflects your Christian life. I want to pray for you that today we would repent of that because it utterly, utterly cheapens what Christ had done on the cross for you. From follower to servant, that's the progression that all of us have to take. It is not an option. He calls us and we have to go. We have to respond to His command because it is not my mission, my message, my sending, my gifts, but it's His message, His mission, His sending, His gifts. From followers to servants. Let's pray. God, you are the one all this is for. You are the one, you're the reason we praise. You're the reason we open up your word. You're the reason we give in money and time. God, you are the reason and not us. And I humbly come before you to ask for forgiveness of the times that we make it about our kingdom, our leadership, our wants, our money, our time. Because honestly, Lord, it's none of it is us, but it's all you. So I pray, Lord, you teach us never to forget that. And I pray also for those that are stuck in spiritual kindergarten who refuse to grow up, that on this day, under the weight of your word and truth, and knowing your purpose for them, God, they will repent and allow you to change their hearts and their lives so that they will grow from being a follower to a servant of yours. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.